This we bear our hearts for the Lord's message for us. Oh, Lord God, we're just so grateful to you, Lord, that once more you have brought us here today. First, to worship you with such Christ-exalting songs, songs that minister to our souls. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your glorious gospel. May we never take for granted our salvation in Christ and the great sacrifice that he paid, only so that our sins might be forgiven and you might adopt us, Lord, as your sons and daughters, Lord God. Only so that we might share eternal life forever in your presence, gazing at your beauty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Please prepare our hearts, Lord, as we now dive into your word once more. And let this be a time of worship, even through our listening. Let this be a time of rededication to you as we are reminded of sweet truths, Lord, that sometimes we take for granted. Lord, use your servant to glorify you, to honor you, and to minister to your children, and go beyond him, go beyond all his weaknesses, so that the only voice we will hear in our hearts is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Alam ko po na medyo bitin po tayo sa ating 2 Samuel series because we've been cutting so far this chapter. We're already nearing our series in 2 Samuel. We are in chapter 22, which is really a psalm, an entire psalm, which is practically identical with another psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. And this psalm, as we had seen, was written by David as a psalm of gratitude for the deliverances of the Lord. Not just for his present deliverances here in 2 Samuel, but his deliverances in the past in 1 Samuel as well. And so here, this whole chapter is part of what I would call an epilogue, an appendix, okay? The sequence, if you would recall, the sequences of the events in chapters 22, 23, and 24 are not necessarily chronological. They did not necessarily come after the events in chapter 21. But for some providential reason, the Lord may have touched the writer or writers of the books of Samuel to include these details. And there is surely a very important reason to this. And we've begun to see them. And so here we see a psalm written by David. I think this would already be our third week in this psalm, if I'm not mistaken. And I pray that we will savor what we see in this psalm. You see, the psalm, or at least the psalms of David, are expressions of his worship to God. And because they are expressions of worship, these psalms are filled with this emotion. I'm not pushing for emotionalism here, but I'm making a case for having sufficient, godly, scripture-guided emotions. I believe that there are many preachers who swing to the other side where they guard against any emotions. They warn against any emotions. And let me tell you this, when we get to heaven, heaven will ring with the emotions of the people of God as they rejoice, as they bask in the glory and the presence of our Lord. Trust me in this, there will be no stoic in heaven. There will be no one who is emotionless in heaven. Joy is a godly emotion, even in Scripture. But of course, because we are sinners, there is a condition to that. As long as the joy is in the Lord, then that is a joy that is expected by God. And that's why one thing beautiful about the Psalms is that David here, or the psalmist, is expressing his emotions in the truths that he is declaring through song. Through song. And that's why this is where the figures of speech that we find in poetry come very, very useful. Hindi po straight language ito. There are many metaphors, many comparisons, many exaggerations like hyperboles, and some of them will meet along the way. Why? To bring out the picture of what the psalmist's emotions want to convey based on the truth about God. You cannot know God and rejoice in emotion-filled worship and not rejoice in emotion-filled worship. You cannot enjoy God. But that is why one of the things I love about studying the Psalms is it's not straight theology. It is theology clothed in worship and song. And that is what makes it very, very interesting. So having said that, where are we now? Just very quickly. Okay, open your Bibles now, 2 Samuel 22. All right. I trust all the pastors and elders who had preached the last 6 Sundays, had brought out beautiful truths through other parts of Scripture. But we're back here to 2 Samuel in chapter 22. In verse 1, we see the focus of the psalm, and it has to do with thanksgiving for the deliverances of God. And then in verses 2 to 4, quickly take a peep at verses 2 to 4. You don't need to take this down. You've been taking this down. No? We see David's praise of God as Savior. So this is still very much connected to verse 1. And then the third division is from verses 5 to 6. David now recounts his distress in 2 verses, what he was going through, and it was a terrible distress. And then in verse 7, we read of David's cry. As a result of his tremendous distress, he cried out to the Lord with all his heart. And in verses 8 to 16, we see God responding. God's response. And what an awesome response God had shown to the cry of David. It's actually pretty exciting. And it gives us somehow a picture of how God does not take his time, as sometimes we might be tempted to think, in hearing our prayers. Yun lang nga, hindi natin alam how God moves. But it doesn't mean he does not move. It does not mean that our prayers come to him late. No. Our prayers come to him as soon as we utter them. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told that even before there's a word in our mouth, he already knows what we need. So God is alert. And when he hears, he begins to move. And he moves decisively in this situation. If you would quickly look at verses 8 to 16, we had seen how God moves so dramatically as well. And then we see that as God responded in verses 17 to 20, we see his rescue of David. How he brought him to a broad place. And what a relief. The tone of verses 17 to 20 is a tone of relief. It's a tone of having caught your breath once more. Okay? And then the last time we met, where we tackled 2 Samuel, was from verses 21 to 25. And here I'd simply entitled this section, David's Reward. So let's just take a quick look at those verses. Because there is a principle here that will continue in the next section. Let's read verse 21, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness before His eyes. Now again, this does not teach salvation or deliverance by works. This simply highlights to us that God honors a godly life. God rewards a life devoted to Him. His reward is not a payment. His reward is an encouragement. It is a motivation. And because God is a just God, and we will see that in the next section, we cannot say, Lord, it's okay. You don't have to reward me. As long as I enter into heaven and look at your glory, blah, blah, blah. Lord, I'm not interested in your rewards. No, don't do that. Because if there's anyone excited to reward His children, especially those who had walked in His will and devoted their lives to serving Him for the blessing of people, for the blessing upon the nations, there's no one more excited to reward these brethren than God Himself. His reward, I believe, is an expression of His grace, because He does not need to reward us. He already saved us anyway. Kailangan pa ba niya mag-reward sa atin simply because we lived obedient lives? Really, when you think about it, He does not. Because He already spared you and me from hell. May hihingin pa ba tayo? And yet God, throughout Scripture, had promised so many instances of Him rewarding His people. And the rewards are not really because we deserve them. The rewards really are acts of grace from the hand of God. And so in truth, when we get to heaven and receive whatever the rewards those are, we cannot boast. But we cannot go to one brother or one sister and say, oh, ano natanggap mong reward? Oh, ano nag-serve tayo dito? Anong nakuha mo reward from God? Ako ganito. Ay, ikaw ganyan. Praise the Lord. Pero ako ganito. No one of us can boast of our rewards. Because when you begin to understand that the rewards that come from God are still based on His grace, then heaven will be a time where we will each be rejoicing with each other. Walang inggitan. Praise God. Amen? Can't you just abhor the sin of envy and jealousy? Right? How we hate that sin. It is one of those heavy sins. How many of you have ever experienced envy or jealousy? Pakitaas ng kamay. No? Some of you might be even going through that right now. And you hate it. You hate it because it's heavy. It robs you of joy. Well, in heaven, we will be rejoicing with each other because of the grace of God when He rewards us. And so here, David was talking about incidents in a life that was otherwise wholly devoted to God. We looked at, I explained a bit verse 24 the last time when he said, I was also blameless toward him. How could he be blameless after 2 Samuel chapter 11, right? His sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. Well, some scholars say that he must have written this psalm before that, for him to be able to declare this. But I would like to submit to you that it's also possible that David wrote this psalm even after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Why? Because David understood the grace of confession. He understood the grace of repentance. He understood the grace of forgiveness with God. Remember when he finally confesses sin in 2 Samuel 12? Somewhere down there in that chapter, I think verse 13, if I'm not mistaken, after he said, I have sinned against God. God, through Nathan, replied, your sin has been taken away. Wow. If you would recall that section, in our study. That was beautiful. It gave us a glimpse of how God forgives. He removes our sins from us. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. Ganun magpatawad ng Diyos. And so David, because he understood that truth, he can still declare, I was blameless toward him. You're not blameless if there is unconfessed and unrepented of sin in your life. And the only way you can walk in blamelessness again is if you finally humble yourself before the Lord, bring that sin in humility and shame before Him for having dishonored His name and grieved His heart, and in all faith, trust in the forgiveness that God would not withhold if you are in Christ, because Jesus paid for that sin on the cross. And receive that forgiveness now with much joy and faith. And then continue on in your walk with the Lord. Then you can proceed again in the walk of blamelessness. So I believe that this also could have been written even after that sin. Okay? And so towards the end of that section, I remember mentioning this, God's rewards are an evidence of both His being gracious and His being just. His rewarding us is not payback for anything we do. It is also His way of encouraging us to continue in our fervent pursuit of righteousness before Him. To continue in our loving obedience in our joyful service to Him. Amen? Are you dead? Amen? Praise God. All right, so we continue now, and today we'll just be looking at three verses. We are now going to look at God's justness, His being just, God's justness. Okay, there is such a word as justness. It's not necessarily justice, okay, but there is a distinction between the two. But let's read now verses 26 to 28. And I believe David here was continuing with the principle of the previous section. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the perverted, you show yourself astute. And you save an afflicted people. But your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. As I had mentioned earlier, we had seen in the previous section that God's deliverance of David was followed by His blessings, divine rewards, commensurate with David's own righteousness. As if His blessings were not enough, these blessings are followed by rewards. And again, David was not suggesting that works are necessary to gain the favor of God. Works are not necessary for salvation. And really, salvation is not so much the issue here. But I believe that he was saying, however, that the benefits of God are often laid hold of in this life by faithful perseverance in godliness. I want you to read that statement again. The benefits of God are laid hold of in this life by faithful perseverance in godliness. I guess what I'm trying to say here also is we don't have to wait for heaven to experience these benefits that come from God's hands. Even here on earth, we could taste of these blessings, these rewards. But we can lay hold of them in this life by faithful perseverance and godliness. It's a very simple, logical statement, brethren. Because if you look at the other side of the coin, if you are walking far from God, if you, as a child, is walking in disobedience to Him, if right now you are in a backslidden state and your heart is not grieved within you for that, then you cannot expect to lay hold of the benefits that God promises to the obedient. You cannot expect that. No parent among us, I trust, will reward our children for being lazy in school, for being stubborn and hard-headed at home, for being rebellious. None of us, even if we could afford it, would not say, "Son, you grieved my heart because of your rebellion. You're into drugs. Here's a brand new car for you." None of us will think that, right? But when our children are pleasing to us, even when they don't ask, we just feel very generous toward them. Amen? Because that is our heart as parents. That is our hearts as parents. I remember, I think we were still in the States when my daughter-in-law, Ray, called us up through Messenger, I think it was. And the first image I saw was the image of my youngest apo, Gio. And he was just so cute. I just missed him because he said this, "Lolo, can you buy me this Ninjago something something Lego?" I was just so pleased with him. And I said, "Yes, yes, even up to half of my kingdom I will give to you." Tuwan-tuwa po ako sa kanya. Ito na mga loko-loko ko mga anak, later on sent a messenger. Matatanda na to. And they mimic Gia. "Papa, can you also..." So, mga loko-loko talaga. But I guess you understand what I'm trying to say, right? When our children, our grandchildren are so pleasing to us, it wells up in our hearts to want to do something good and beautiful for them. Amen? It's not because they deserve it, because we know that they're still sinners, but somehow it triggers fresh love and affection in our hearts for them. And I believe it's the same thing with God. When we are faithfully persevering in obedience to God, in the pursuit of righteousness and holiness and godliness, God just desires to pour forth His blessing and benefits upon us. Amen? And I believe this is basically what David was trying to say here. Now, go back to the last section. For example, in verse 22, there you will see that David kept God's ways. Look at verse 23. There you will see that that David kept God's ordinances. Also in verse 23, he kept the Lord's statutes. And then in verse 24, he refrained from iniquity. And therefore, in verse 25, God rewarded him and showed to him mercy as he does to all who are upright. To all who are pursuing the same thing that David pursued. And so in verses 26 to 28, David, I believe, is repeating the principle here. And there you will find the words kind, in some versions faithful, the words blameless, pure, afflicted, or humble. And so in the context of why this psalm was written by David, David was stating the basic principles that the Lord follows in delivering or judging people. Meron pong prinsipyo po dito, and I would like to present that principle to you as we go on in this sermon. He was stating the basic principles that the Lord follows in delivering or judging people. So I would like us to take a look a little more closely at the virtues that are specified here. And I'd like to say this up front. These are virtues held important by God. And that's why they appear in this song. I believe God used David to bring out these virtues. And if these virtues are important to God, and therefore we should hold these virtues important to us as well as believers. You'll find many of such virtues throughout the book of Psalms. And I pray that as you read that, you don't simply just go over that and say some words of worship without understanding that the very things that God holds important are there for us to realize that these very things must be just as important to us as well. We need to pay attention to these virtues. So that is what I would like to do as we begin now. Also, I would just also like to say that in the process of declaring these virtues, David was also actually praising God for these virtues. These are not only virtues that are important to God, these are virtues of God. These are character traits of God. And so when you look at that in tandem with the process of sanctification, whereby we are every day transformed more in the image of Christ, then we will begin to understand. Kaya pala. Because these are not only virtues that God wants to see in us, these are virtues that are His. He wants us to become like Him in character. That's why He saved us. He did not save us just to deliver us from hell. He did not save us so that we can just taste what eternal life is and enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. He saved us so that we can enjoy Him. And we could never truly enjoy Him until we are formed in His likeness. Right? You cannot enjoy something that is not in your heart. That is not you. There are some people, enjoy sila sa ganito. For example, there are people who get a kick out of jumping off planes or jumping over high places with a cord tied to their legs. Sino po sa inyo nakaranasan ng bungee jumping? Pakitaas ng kamay. Wala? You know what bungee jumping is? Nakalimutan itali. Psh, patay. But many of us cannot identify. What? Really? You like doing that? Because it's not in us. So if you want to truly enjoy the Lord, He'll have to transform us to be more and more like Him. Amen? And so I would just like to say that David was not just naming these virtues. He was also actually praising God for these virtues. So let's take a look now at verse 26. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. Again, notice how David is repeating the principles from verses 21 to 25. Okay, now look at the word kind. The word kind in the Hebrew can also be translated faithful. With the faithful, you show yourself faithful. The Hebrew word can also be translated that way, and that is the way the NIV translates that word. Or it can be translated merciful. With a merciful, you will show yourself merciful. If you're using the ESV, the New King James, and even the King James, that is how it is translated. Now look at the word blameless. The word blameless here means being whole. Not butas, whole, buo. Okay? In other words, consistent. In other words, your walk is not different from your talk, and your talk is not different from your walk. You're consistent. You're whole. Hindi yung parang hati ka. Blamelessness. Now, God loves these virtues and therefore honors and rewards them when He sees them in His people. When you show kindness or mercy to others, the Lord will show the same to you. Remember the parable of the unmerciful servant whom God just forgave such an enormous debt and yet failed to show mercy to one of his other lesser servants who owed him some few change. Hindi niya mapatawad. And so God withheld his mercy from that unmerciful servant. Remember? With the blameless, God will show himself blameless. How does God show himself blameless? Isn't the Lord blameless already? Well, he is, but I believe that the word here means God will be consistent with who he is. He will not do anything that is inconsistent with this character. And so when we exhibit this to others, God reciprocates these to us. When you say reciprocate, he gives this back to us. He returns this to us by showing the same to us. He will show us kindness. He will show his blamelessness and therefore his being so reliable because he does not change, he's whole. He will show the same to us. Again, I've stated these in principle form. Meron pong prinsipyo dito ang pinapakita sa atin ang ating Panginoon. Now read verse 27 with me. With the pure, are you there? With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the perverted, you show yourself astute. Very interesting. Because that last word in verse 27 is translated in many different ways depending on your Bible translation. And here, basically, the first thing that we see is to the pure, and I believe that these are believers by implication. Because only true believers can truly be pure in the eyes of God, even in spite of our sinfulness, because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And so, to the pure, God reveals himself in all his purity. In all his purity. I believe that is what it means. God is already pure. But to those who are pure, he reveals himself in all his purity. That's just the only way I can restate that. And that is why believers, when they walk in purity, they see God's capacity for love, his capacity for forgiveness. When they walk in purity, they see God in all his holiness and righteousness. They see God just in all that he does, in all that he wills. And I believe this is very consistent with one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? For they shall see God. I believe the thought is very consistent. To the pure, he will show himself pure. Meaning to say, we will see more clearly the pure character of God in all that he is. Ganda po niyan, no? Now, why is that important? Because unrepentant sinners can expect to see God only as judge and avenger. That's all they will see of God. They will not see him in the fullness of all his other character attributes. To those in rebellion, God would appear devious. They would doubt God because they don't trust God. God would appear to them untrustworthy and subject to manipulation. May iba-ibang motive ang Diyos, tulad nila. And this tells us something, brethren, and I believe this is another principle here. We often see God through the grid of our own character. We often see God through the grid of our own character. If we love holiness and righteousness, that's how we will see our God. But if you're devious, you're deceptive, if you're habitual liar, then you will see God probably not telling you truth as well. You cannot trust God. You will also see him as devious. Knowing God, after I do this, hindi rin niya ako ibabless. So in one sense, we often see God through the grid of our own character, and there I say that this is also true to some extent even among believers. Because if you are not consistent in exposing yourself with God's Word, if you are not allowing yourself to be saturated with the Word of God, you will have your own misconceptions of God, even as a believer. You will look at Him based on what is happening in your heart. Now, look at the second part of verse 27, and with a perverted you show yourself as truth. You see, the Hebrew word translated perverted has the basic nuance of being twisted or crooked. That is what perversion is. You've heard me mention this in the past. And that's why sex, when it is perverted, becomes sexual perversion. This is the original design of God, but in our sinfulness, we twist that to be something else, so far from the original design of God. And that's why, let me say this, and I want to say this with all clarity and purposefulness. Premarital sex is a perversion. Sometimes we think perversion is only pag medyo sadomasochistic ka or something like that. Why? Because the original design of God for sex is to be between two married couples. It is not to be enjoyed outside the covenant relationship of marriage. And yet today, it is promoted. Today, it's normal. Even for young high schoolers or even some elementary students. Kaya ang taas po ng incidence ng unwanted pregnancies dito po sa Northern Luzon. Because it's so normal. Society has normalized it, but from the perspective of God, it is a perversion. It is not a small thing. And so by extension, that Hebrew word refers to someone or something that is morally crooked. Morally crooked. And that word appears often in Proverbs. It is used of evil people. In Proverbs 22, it is used of evil speech in Proverbs 8. Evil thoughts in Proverbs 11 and 17. Evil lifestyles in Proverbs 2. Now look at the word, the last word. In the NASB and the Legacy Standard Bible, it is translated astute. If you're using the ESV, it is translated tortuous. If you're using the King James, it is translated shrewd. Again, the same word, it's actually a synonym to perverted because it refers to something that is twisted or to twist. And so that word refers to devious individuals. I like the New King James Version though. With a devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Now what does that mean? I believe, brethren, that this basically means... I'm sorry. Where did that come from? Please forgive me. But let me just say, ayan, yan po. Oh, did I miss that? God cannot be deceived. If you're devious, if you're manipulative, God cannot be deceived. He is wiser than the devious who think they can manipulate Him. To those who sin, God is a judge who will punish them for their sins. God destroys those who are evil, and yet many think that they can manipulate God. I do this corruption, but to offset my corruption, I will do this. This is the budget for this project, 100 million. I will use half for this little town. The half, other half, I keep. But I'll do this for this little town, thinking that the good that you're doing will offset the evil that you're continuing in. You think you can manipulate God. And many of his people who do not fear God, and yet on Sundays, show themselves as religious. They're devious people. They think that they can deceive God. Sa totoo lang, and so in the economy of God's justice, those who take twisted paths will find the way tortuous, which is the way it's translated in the ESV. In other words, they will find their path crooked in contrast to a straight path. Diba? Ang ganda po ng Proverbs 3:6. If we acknowledge Him in all our ways, He will make our paths straight. That's what we like, right? When we're driving, we're very careful when we're driving through zigzags, especially zigzags like Naguilian Road. Parang walang katapusan na zigzag. Makitid na. Sharp pa. You don't know what's coming. You don't know what's parked there. Often it's scary. You know what we want? We want the straight ways of T-Plex. Right? We like that. We can relax. Our foot just on the gas and it's straight. No stress. And you love the speed. But you see here, that is what God would do. He will find those who are twisted, those who take twisted paths, those who are devious, He will find His way not straight. And basically, this is an image of God reversing the fortunes of the perverted. Kala nyo magaling kayo? Sa katapusan, talo kayo. Amen? And so here in verses 26 to 27, these verses affirm God's justice. He responds to people in accordance with their moral character. He cannot be deceived. And I believe that there's an application here also for us who are believers. He cannot be deceived. If you say, well, you know, I can't help myself, I just have to commit this sin, anyway, God will forgive. Anyway, God is gracious. That is deceptive to you. You're not fooling anyone but yourself. You think by just saying that or claiming that and yet continuing in sin, you will experience the full grace of God. At least in terms of His goodness. No, He will respond according to your moral character at that point, and your moral character, which is in the midst of sin, is saying, I don't want God, I want me. I don't want what He wants, I want what I want. I'm God. For this moment in my life, I'm God, I do what I want. Now, God will respond according to that which is in your character. Yes, it is grace. Because God disciplines whom He loves. And His discipline is not pleasant. Truth of the matter, often it is painful. Because He is gracious. You see, God's response mirrors the actions of those who are deceptive. His response mirrors their actions. the faithful and blameless, find God to be loyal and reliable in his dealings with him because they're faithful and blameless. The deceivers, on the other hand, discover that he's able and willing to use their own deceit to destroy them. Kala nyo magaling kayo? I will use your own deception to destroy you. Now, look at verse 28. You're still with me? Ginaho, na-miss ko kayo eh. Diba? And you save an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. Oh, again, another profound principle in the Bible. You save an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. The Hebrew word translated afflicted, if you're using the NAS Bible, the Legacy Standard Bible, and the King James Bible, that word afflicted, if you're using the ESV, New King James, NIV, it is translated humble. Why? Because that Hebrew word literally really means humble or lowly or weak. It's as if you're afflicted. Bagsaka, you're bowed low. And look at that. You'll see that principle so clearly. You save an afflicted people. You save the humble. And this is a consistent principle in the whole of Scripture. God's favor is upon the humble so that he saves them. His favor is upon the humble so that he saves them. Remember the Beatitudes? Kanina nakita natin, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think that's verse 13 in Matthew 5. But this one, we know this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I remember having taught on the Beatitudes many, many years ago. And basically, I was saying that the Beatitudes, when you look at what is being taught there by the Lord, is evangelistic. It is evangelistic. The poor in spirit is someone who cannot boast of anything. He's someone convicted of sin, broken over his rebellion against God. And that is why it is the humble who can experience God's salvation in Christ Jesus. It is the humble. Because the humble are willing to say, regardless of what my earthly achievements are, I am, yes, I agree with God. I am a sinner at heart. Everyone in the face of this planet can applaud me, can love me, because they do not see what is in my heart of hearts. Because in truth, I rebelled against God. I am a sinner. And not all the money and fame and experience in the world could ever save me. There's only one answer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is such a humbling answer. Because the proud think that they have control of their lives. They control their destinies. They think that they have enough to pay for anything they want. Yes, even salvation. And that's why salvation escapes them. The grace of God avoids them. But to the humble, those who are broken enough to say, have mercy on me, a sinner. That person, according to the Lord, would go unjustified, made righteous. Consistent ang Panginoon po dito. It is the humble who can experience God's salvation. So going back to 2 Samuel 22, in the second part of verse 28, there you will see, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. We see a contrast. Look at that connecting word, but. It is a word of contrast. If God saves a humble people, on the other hand, God, however, his eyes are on the haughty whom you will abase. In other words, The wicked, I must have been adjusting my slides. Pasensya na po kayo, inaantok na po ako nito noon eh. Can you forgive me? So the contrast here is the wicked, on the other hand, because of their pride, cannot expect His favor. Pride hinders the favor of God. In fact, here in the second part, we see God actively in opposition to the proud. That's how God deals with pride. He sets Himself to actively oppose pride. Here in this section, the last part, firstly, by continually observing them. That's an amazing statement. Your eyes are on the haughty. God's eyes are continually observing the proud, observing what is in their hearts, observing their deeds and their behavior. So you think you're getting away with pride, even hidden pride? God hates pride so much, He's continually observing it in our lives, ready to deal with us according to our pride if we do not repent. And then He sets Himself in opposition to the proud by bringing them down, humiliating them. That is the word abase. That's the word abase. But your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. Pag nakita ng Panginoon that we do not repent of our pride, He will humble us. He will humble us. The word there is very interesting. It means to depress, to sink. It means to humiliate. Pahiyain ka ng Panginoon. Well, that's pretty scary, right? You know what? I believe that this statement is very consistent with other passages in the Old and New Testaments. You just might want to take this down, but just take the verse references and allow me to read them to you, because God is consistent when it comes to the issue of pride. Psalm 94, verse 2, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud." Wow. Proverbs 15, 25, first part, "The Lord will tear down the house of the proud." These are strong words, brethren. The next chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 5. Antindin ito. "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." An abomination to the Lord. That's a very strong word. An abominable sin is a sin that is so abhorrent to God. It's not just bad, it is so abhorrent to God. Kamuhi-muhi sa mga banal na mata ng Diyos. That's a very strong word. Listen, awaken those who are sleeping through this. Are you continuing in pride? Is pride a strong occurrence, an oft recurrence in your life? During those times, you are walking as an abomination in the eyes of God. And when we put the issue of pride together with Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 8, then we will see why. Because in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, kapatid, there we're brought to the picture of Christ's humility, who did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. But He emptied Himself. And then the rest of the passage talks about how He emptied Himself. In theology, this is known as the kenosis of Christ. The word kenosis simply meaning the emptying of Christ. Christ emptied himself that we might be made full. What an exchange. Amen? Christ emptied himself that we might be made full. And yet, who are we then who are not willing to empty ourselves and continue to walk and respond in pride? Kaya pala, galit na galit ang Panginoon kung ako nakapagpakumbaba sa harap nyo at ako ang Diyos na, ang anak ko na walang kasalanan ang pinako sa krus sa isang napaka nakakahiyang pagkamatay. Ikaw pa na siyang makasalanan. How can you not humble yourself? That's why you heard me say this often from this pulpit. You want medicine for pride? My prescription, Philippians 2, 5 to 8. That's my prescription for pride. It's consistent in the New Testament. Luke 1, 51, second part. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. James and Peter agree in these verses that appear there. They say basically the same thing. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God does not only hate pride. The word says, He is opposed. Sa mismo ko kontra. He sets Himself in opposition to pride. That's very active. That's not passive at all, brethren. So basically, the principle here is very obvious. God hates pride, but loves humility. He honors it. He honors it. Now, please, quickly, I was just reminded by the teaching in the last talk. Open your Bibles with me to Isaiah. Last chapter of Isaiah, or a few chapters toward the end. Oh man. Pasensya na po kayo. Ayan, Isaiah 66. Look at verses 1 and 2. Especially verse 2. For my hand made all these things, heaven and earth, really. Thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit. Contriteness of spirit is brokenness of spirit over sin, and who trembles at my word. Who does God look upon with grace? To him who is humble. To him who is broken over his sin against God. To him who trembles at the word of God. Does not treat the Bible as just another book. But he trembles in his heart. Ano naman kaya ang tutukuyin ng Panginoon sa puso ko? What sin will he now convict? Lord, I tremble. Because I'm not worthy to come before such magnificent truth. And yet every day you speak to me through your word. You've given me my own Bible. You've given me clarity of understanding so that I can appreciate the revelation both of your character and your will in the Bible. I tremble before it because every time I open it, I tremble before you. God hates pride but loves humility. And one reason also I believe that God hates pride because pride is a root sin from which other sins are born. It's a root sin. Hindi ka makaforgive, let me tell you, that's pride. And because you can't forgive, it becomes bitterness. That bitterness, is a new sin now, born from pride, will give birth to slander. It will give birth to more rebellion. That's why God hates pride. Ugat yan ng karamihan po ng mga kasalanan, if not all. And that's why, naisulat ko nga po pala, it would do us well to remember Isaiah 66, verse 2. And so, this section that we studied today, brethren, verses 26 to 28, are actually a testimony of David's experience with God. It is a testimony of his experience with God. If you are kind and merciful, God will show you the same mercy. If you are blameless and consistent, so will God be to you. If you pursue purity in motive and in deed, then you will see God in all his pureness, in his beauty. But if you are crooked, if you are perverted, God will show you that he cannot be twisted by any of your deceit and manipulation. Because God saves the humble, and his eyes are on the haughty, on the proud. God deals with people according to their attitudes and their actions. Yes, there is grace. And many times, God's grace will not allow us to receive the full penalty or the full consequence of our sin. But let that not fool you into thinking that just because God is gracious, you will escape holy consequences. No. No. And that is the reason why I believe God gave us the truth of 1 John 1:9. What is 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, if these attitudes and actions mirror God's virtues, then he deals with them by manifesting these virtues to us, to his people. He deals with his people, with us, by manifesting these virtues to us. If the attitudes and actions are contrary to his virtues, then he will oppose them. Yan po nakikita ko pong prinsipyo po dito. And why? Because God is always faithful to his character. He's always faithful to his character, and he's always faithful to his covenant, the covenant that he has, especially with his covenant people. Amen? Amen po ba? Before we close, can we just refresh to ourselves the glorious majesty of the gospel, all that Christ had done on our behalf, by singing that new song that we had just learned today.
Let's praise God for his righteousness, imputed to sinners like us, his robes for mine.
His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine. Saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life.
I cling to Christ.
I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My
praise my all shall be for Christ alone, who saved me on the cross for my sins and paid it in full.
His rose for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's peace. Christ drank God's wrath on sin and cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won.
I cling to Christ,
I cling to Christ, and marvel at the cross. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, but by such love my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone.
It's for Christ alone.
Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, such glorious love. Such awesome sacrifice. Such amazing grace to us who do not deserve you at all. And yet you chose us even before the foundation of the world. And in your appointed us, called us to salvation. A salvation that is irrevocable. Bought completely and paid perfectly by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we are your children, awaiting only that time when we shall be with you forever, to gaze upon your beauty, and to meditate in your temple, in your presence, and how just glorious and beautiful you are. Oh, how we long for that day, O God. And thank you that through your word, Lord, you allow us to catch glimpses of you. So may we never take for granted, Lord, the Bible that you've placed in our hands. May we always be thankful for opportunities to hear your word taught and preached. Because, Lord Jesus, you are simply fulfilling your ministry of explaining the Father to us. And for that, we are grateful. Help us now to respond in the kind of life that will please you and honor your name to the truth that you brought before us. And even, Lord, as we give to your work here in this church, help us to give with much cheerfulness, for you love a cheerful giver. Help us to give, Lord, with hearts that overflow with generosity, trusting that you will guide us in all our giving, trusting that you will provide for all our needs so that we can again next time give once more to the work of the gospel in and through this church. Guide us, Lord God. Thank you. And as we go from this place, Lord, your blessing, I pray, to be upon each one who had come, even those who had watched through the live stream. Your special blessing be upon each one. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this church. And Lord, all this, we give glory to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you, po.